Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Last time we were in Isaiah 50, where God is talking about the fact that he did not give a bill of divorce to Judah in specific. Earlier we mentioned the divorce that he gave to Israel. But to Judah he said, I haven't given you a bill of divorce. You see, through Jeremiah he said, speaking about Israel, that he gave them a bill of divorce and he sent them because they were not willing to repent. In other words, they decided they are going to have not only another husband, but many husbands instead of him. And finally, he gave them a bill of divorce because there was no way to salvage, you might say, that marriage. But with Judah, they still walked with him on and off, you see, not all the way. And oftentimes, they were even much worse than Israel, but still, they would have righteous kings. You see the history of the kings of Judah or the kings of Israel. The kings of Judah had many righteous kings, so they would bring back the people to God, to sacrifices, to the law of God, to the temple. Israel had never done that. And so he finally gave them a bill of divorce. As for Judah, he kept them because he still had a purpose for them. Obviously, first one, the major purpose was down the road to come down in the flesh and be born in their midst. So he had to keep that part of Israel, you see. And the second one, also, at the end of time, he's going to come back again to them. So he still maintained a relationship with them more than he did with Israel. And so we read now in Hosea, who is also addressing the same subject, because he also was a contemporary of Isaiah the prophet. And God, through Hosea also, has certain things to say about this relationship that he had with Israel and the reason why he had to have a divorce there. In other words, why he had to divorce Israel, and yet, on the other hand, why he still kept Judah. And so we read in chapter 1 of Hosea that he's commissioned by God to have a wife. As a matter of fact, he had two wives. And the first wife that he had was a loose woman to typify Israel. And then he had children from her, three children. And the three of them were a sign for Israel, just like Isaiah, who had children, and they were a sign for Israel. And one of the children of Isaiah was called Immanuel. You see, when he went to his wife, which possibly they were engaged at the time, that's why she's called also the Alma, which means young maiden, you see. And still, according to the law, engagement already requires that you be loyal and faithful, otherwise it is considered adultery, not just fornication. And he had children from her. As he said, I and the children that God had given me is a sign for Israel. And so Hosea was the same. He didn't marry a virgin, unlike Isaiah, but he married a woman of harlotry. You see, a loose woman. Today, now, most women are that way. Very few women enter into marriage nowadays being virgins. That's the society in which we are. So in biblical terminology, God would call all of them harlots, or women who commit harlotry. And a lot of women, you know, have a lot of boyfriends, and that's all it means. A lot of husbands, and they don't realize what it is. You see, people today have no concept of what marriage is all about, the sanctity of it, the purity of it, and how God regards it. And every time they leave a boyfriend, you know, they go through a divorce without even realizing it. And that's the nature of life is today, and so it was in the days of Hosea. So he told him, you go get yourself, in verse 2, a wife of harlotry, and have children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry, speaking in specific here about Israel. And so he went and had a wife, and the first son he called Jezreel, or Israel, because God was going to do certain things there in the valley of Jezreel, or valley of Israel. Israel means God will seed, or God will plant. And so instead of planting, God was going to uproot, you see, at that point in time, and then later on, at the end time, 2,700 years down the road, he was going to plant again. As a matter of fact, in between, he had done some planting also throughout the history of Israel. But then he's talking about also at the end of time of the ultimate one, when he's going to bring back Israel and plant them again. And then this son of Isaiah Jezreel will have two meanings. The first one was just the opposite of what his name is, and the second one is the ultimate meaning of what his name was, Jezreel. And so he had another son, and he called the other son, verse 6, Loruhama, means God will not have mercy on her. You see, meaning about Israel. He's not going to have mercy on them. Why? Because he gave them opportunities again and again and again and again to stop messing around with other husbands, with other lovers. And they were not willing to respond. You see, Elijah was sent to them, Elisha was sent to them. There were many prophets in between. They were not willing to respond. Nowhere do you ever see a return of the house of Israel to their God, as you see many times with the house of Judah. And so God says, the time comes when I cannot have mercy on you anymore, which means a divorce, throwing them out of the land. That's what a divorce means. You don't want to have a divorce, you know. Somebody goes out of the house. And so that was the second son, for he said, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. That's in contrast to the house of Judah. But I will utterly take them away. That means send them, divorce them. That's when he gave them a bill of divorce, as you read in Jeremiah chapter 3. And yet, verse 7, he says, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. So I'm not going to divorce Judah, you see, but I will divorce Israel. Because now the one wife that he had was separated into two, so now they became two women. Of course, all that is symbolic. And so he said, I will have mercy on the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. You see? And in essence, you might say the father is speaking here about saving his own people, Judah, through their God, the immediate God, which is Jesus Christ, the one that became known as Jesus Christ and was always, as a matter of fact, known as such. As he himself said many times through the prophet Isaiah and others, I am the Savior and there is none else beside me. You see, he was the Redeemer of Israel. It just said he was not in the flesh, he was not a human being, and he was not called Jesus Christ, as later on, when he came in the flesh. And so he said, as far as Judah is concerned, he's going to maintain that marriage with them, even though they too had an awful lot of problems. And oftentimes, as he mentioned that, they were even much worse than Israel. And so, for his own purpose, he said, and also the fact that they repented now and then, you see, and to this very day, with all the problems, you see, in spite of all the persecution by many Israelites who did not even know that they are Israelites, and in their own sight they became known as Gentiles, they persecuted Israel, that is Judah, you see, and the major reason they've done it, it's not because of the excuse that they said, well, you're Christ killers, but they hated them because they kept the law, and they hated the law that they kept, oftentimes. And obviously also because of what they regarded as the most horrible sin, you know, the killing of Christ, and they forgot that they too were responsible for it, and the whole world is. But as for Judah, he said, I will save them by the Lord their God, and that's Jesus Christ, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. So it's not going to be armies that defended Judah. And all this time when they tried to destroy them, to kill them, to persecute them, to blot them out from under heaven, many nations have done it, and empires came and went, and Judah is still there to this very day. No matter what they've done to them in Europe and other places, you know, be it in Christianity or Islam, they're still around to this very day because God is saving them. A lot of people don't get that message. And anybody who hates Jews is on a collision course with the God of Israel. They don't realize that. As God says to his own people, you know, prepare to meet your God, O Israel, because I'm coming after you. Nobody's going to escape, not even those who are in the grave. God is going to bring them out of the grave and is going to reward them according to their wickedness, all their wickedness, and in specific also, all the wickedness they have committed against their own brethren, the people of Judah, even though themselves they didn't know that they were Israel. And that's the people of northwestern Europe. And they still do to this very day. The hatred is still there very deep. And then he said, but the third son, in verse 9, you know, now you have you had another son, she conceived again, and he said, call him Lo-Ami, not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. In other words, we're not married anymore. You're out. You see? God hates divorce, yes. Everybody hates divorce. Nobody loves divorce, you see? But does not mean that God does not get divorced. A lot of people don't, you know, they say, well, God hates divorce. That means don't get divorced, you see. God hates divorce, and he got divorced, you see, from Israel, and threw them out, and then threw out Judah also, but he brought them back, you know. With them, he had a separation, you see, 70 years separation, but he still was with them, you know. Daniel was there, and Ezekiel was there, the prophets, and he still was with his people, and he brought them back, and he told them he's going to bring them back. But, you know, there was a separation. And he threw them out of the house for 70 years. Then he brought them back. Then he threw them out again. You see? And only a few of them were left behind, and only in recent time he brought them back. Part of them. You see? But he never divorced them. And ultimately speaking, as I said, as we read it earlier, he told the whole house of Israel, I'm still married to you, speaking about the future, obviously, because there was a divorce in between and separation. And so Hosea has another son, and he calls him, his name Lo-Ami, because God is going to give a message to Israel. You're no longer my people. What does that mean? You're no longer my people. You know, people who have no knowledge of the law of God, who do not have the Spirit of God, and for the past 2,000 years, they looked at this scripture and they applied it to the people of Judah, and this is not applicable to Judah, but to Israel, the northern kingdom, and say, you see, God threw you out. You were bad boys. You see, now he chose us. You see, now that's a deception and a lie of the great whore and the harlots that came from it, who do not know and understand the Bible, the Word of God, the mind of God. You see, he's still talking even about this point here as a matter of time. For a while, he said, you're not going to be my people. Even though you divorce them, he's going to marry them back again. And when you do not understand the entirety of the story, obviously you don't get it. And that's why for all those who are now just beginning to go through the series and have not gone through the first one, you should go back to the first one where we spend about 91 lessons on the entirety of the house of Israel. You see, the wife of God, the church of God, the only church of God. There are none else. All the others are whores and harlots, even though they are made of, many of them are children of Israel. You see, unless you do it from within the commonwealth of Israel and the obedience to the law that God gave Israel in Sinai, that's Jesus Christ who gave it to them, you have no relationship with him. You just pretend like you do. You see, you have no more relationship with him than those pagans have a relationship with idols, you see, or demons. You see, you know, they worship them, but they don't have a relationship with them, like a husband and wife, you see. In most cases, you know, the idols that they worship, even though there are demons behind them, the idols themselves are nothing. They don't mean anything. It's not a real faith. It's not a real religion. It's not a real relationship. There's no going back and forth. You know, idols don't talk to them. They don't, you know, they can talk to the idols, but the idols don't talk to them. So it's not a real relationship. And Israel, just like many people, you know, you're praying to the ceiling. You think you have a relationship with God. God is not there. He's not listening. That's what he told Israel. I'm not going to listen to you. You can pray all you want. You see, in many places he said, even when you lift up your hands, you know, and you pray to me, I'm not going to listen to you. So you don't have a relationship with me. That's what he's saying here. And that's what he's saying to all those who call themselves the church of God, the people of God, you see, servants of Jesus Christ, when they come to him at the end of the story and say, Lord, Lord, open the door for us too. We are your people. We've preached in your name. We've done miracles in your name. And he opens the doors and he looks at them and says, I don't even know you. You know, get out of here. You workers of iniquity, of lawlessness. You hate my Torah. That means all this time when you thought you had a relationship with me, I didn't have a relationship with you. We were not married. We were not engaged. We were not related. I was not your God and you are not my people. And that's what he's saying here to Israel. And so the son, the third son of Hosea was to signify that by his name, Lo-Ami, not my people. For you are not my people, he said, and I will not be your God. So to whom do you pray if he's not your God? And how can he call yourself his people, the people of God, when he doesn't consider you to be that way? You see, a lot of people don't realize that, and they have a vain religion. That's what God says, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It's a vain worship, it's not accepted. That's insanity for people to waste their lives, generation after generation, thinking that they have a relationship with a God who does not even listen to them. He's not in their midst. Even though, ultimately speaking, being a merciful God, he still cares for everybody to one degree or the other. He cares about the birds, about the fish, and he cares about human beings, and he cares about the wicked. He gives them sunshine and water and grain and all kind of things like that. But it's not an intimate personal relationship, you see. That's just because he's a merciful God and a loving creator. That's as far as you can go with him. But the marriage relationship, we don't have with him. If he doesn't consider us to be his people. That's why he said, no man can come unto me. That's what Christ was saying, the God of Israel, this very God who is speaking here through Hosea. He said, no man can come unto me unless the Father has called him. He repeated that twice in John 6, you see. And yet people don't understand it. And so they have a vain relationship to this very day. And that's what he told the children of Israel. You are not my people, I'm not your God. Yet, that's not the end of the story. You see, you got to read the whole story. Yet the children, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. He's still going to bless them abundantly because they're still his people, and ultimately they're still his wife. But presently, because of sin and iniquity that come in between, you have no relationship, just like many marriages. There is so much iniquity and transgression within the marriage, so many hurts, so many wrong things, that they're together, yes. You know, they sleep in the same bed, but they have no relationship. You see? They're not being woven into each other, into the fabric of each other. They really have no relationship. You know, they just stick around, that's all, you know, for the sake of the children or society or whatever it may be. Or it's convenient. But they do not really have a real marriage. And this is the relationship that God is unfortunately going through with his own people. He doesn't really have a real marriage with them because they've chosen to have other gods, you see, instead of him. And to this very day, most people have their own gods. You know, on the bill, the dollar bill, you see, in God we trust. That's what they mean, the money, the piece of money. Even though originally when the statement was coined there, yeah, they really meant it, you know, we really trust in God. But even then, you know, they did not really necessarily go all the way. But at least they were more sincere, and this is what they meant. Today, people trust in money. That's their God. That testifies to them, and one of these days they're going to be ashamed of it. But they had even the audacity of continuing to have that there, when on the other hand, all the courts of the land, which is a part of the government, you see, they prevent the people officially from putting, you know, the Ten Commandments on the wall, things like that, you know. And they do everything they can to destroy religion, to denigrate religion, relationship between man and God, you see. So it's a farce to put in God we trust. When many people, even though they claim I believe in God, well, the devil believes in God too, so what? Doesn't mean anything. They have no relationship with him, you see. And that's the way the children of Israel were. And they are still to this very day. Yet God said that I'm still going to be with them. And it shall come to pass, he says, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. That means you are not my wife. I'm not your God. I'm not your husband. It shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. God is going to bring back his own people, his own wife, his own church to himself. And they're going to have a marriage. He says, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel, so he's speaking about the future time, obviously, which is coming very soon, at the coming of the Savior, shall be gathered together as one people. Not going to be separate anymore. You see, because God didn't like this arrangement of having two wives there. He wants one wife, united, one. You know, one church, one doctrine, one Lord. You see, that's what Paul was talking about. This is what Christ was doing, to heal his wife, to atone for her sins, to unite her, because she was very divided, and so much more even divided when he came in the flesh. Not only the people of Judah, but also all of the people of Israel. They were all over the place, and they were not united, they were not one. They all had different ideas and concepts about how to worship God. And so it says, he's going to bring back all the children of Judah, and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. They're going to recognize who they are and who their God is, and they're going to become one. They're not going to have any more anti-Semitism. They're not going to have any more on the part of the Jews. You know, they have this, many of them have anti-Gentile, you know, feelings. Speaking about their own people, Israel, they don't even know that they are Israelites. And the Israelites don't know they are Israelites. You know, they think they are Gentiles. And you have this back and forth, as you can go through the book of Isaiah and you read that. In Isaiah 11, where God says, the time is coming when I'm going to remove that enmity, that envy that is between Judah and Ephraim, that is these two kingdoms, you see. And he said, Ephraim is not going to envy Judah anymore, and because of envy, there is an awful lot of anti-Semitism there and other things. And Judah is not going to vex Ephraim. That means these two wives are going to become one, and the people of Judah, all the Jews, were scattered all around the earth, and all the Israelites, were mainly in northwestern Europe, the Americas, in Australia, all the Anglo-Saxons and others, and there are many of them, by the millions, tens of millions who are in the far eastern parts of the world, and most of them are, that is Muslims by religion, because that's the area where they got stuck with, and, you know, the religion of the area became Islam, just like the religion of the area where they went to became Christian, you know, so-called Christian, which is anything but followers of Christ, and so wherever they were, they took on, you know, the religion of the place, just like they were in their own land, you know. They lived among nations, and they took on their own religions. But he's going to bring them all back. He's going to open their eyes. He's going to make them understand who they really are and who their God is and what their law is, what their heritage, what their culture should be, or what's their future. That's what he's talking about here. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. So the first meaning of Jezreel was actually the opposite of what he is. God was not going to plant, God was going to scatter them, you see. But the ultimate meaning of it is the real meaning of it. God is going to plant, so he's going to plant them back, and he's going to make them again his own people, his own wife, you see. And when you understand that, you understand, in essence, in another way, what does it mean God hates divorce? Because he hates divorce, he's going to bring back his own people to himself. But the very law that he gave to Israel is that a woman cannot go back to her first husband if she got married with somebody else in between. Now, if she didn't, that's a different story. But if she did, she cannot go back to him. You see? But he said, God, in spite of that, said, in spite of that law, I'm going to bring you back to myself. How? I'm going to die. I'm going to atone for your sins. You're going to have to be buried, you know, in the baptism grave, so to speak. And the old man is going to have to die, and you're going to be new, and I'm going to be new, and therefore we're going to have another marriage, but with the same people. That's what the world has never understood, and that's what the Gentile church has never understood. The pagan church, that is not the church of God, they can call themselves all they want. They can, you know, call themselves Christians. They are no more followers of Christ than the devil and his demons. They believed in Christ. Every time the demons saw Jesus Christ, they got on their knees, and they worshipped him, you see. And the devil, he believes in God, he believes in the Son of God, but he doesn't follow him, he doesn't obey him. A lot of people are like that, you know, they just say, well, I believe in God, so what? That doesn't mean anything. Absolutely means absolutely nothing to God. Think about it. What does it mean I believe in God if you do not obey him? It means nothing to him. You see? That doesn't make you a religious person because you believe in God, or even because you go to church, a synagogue, whatever it may be. Do you have an intimate relationship with him? Do you obey his voice? Do you fear him? Do you reverence him? Do you honor him? Do you praise him? You see? Do you walk in his laws and commandments, or do you do your own thing? That's how marriage is all about. And a lot of people don't have this kind of a marriage. You know, they're just hanging around together. That's all. That's not a marriage. God doesn't like to play games, you know, with people like that. And so now he's describing just the reverse of the process. First, he's divorced them. Now he's going to bring them back. And that's what the sons of Hosea were all about. And then we continue with chapter 2. You know, there is no chapter 2 in the Bible. You know, that's artificial. So the story goes on. Now, speaking about the second son, so the first one was Jezreel. Originally it meant he's going to scatter them, even though it means to plant. And now he's going to plant them back at the end of time, the whole house of Israel. Now he's speaking about both of them. And then he's speaking about the second one. Say to your sister, my brethren, or my people, speaking about Judah, to tell, you know, who are to say to their own brethren from Israel, you're my people. Because for the longest time, God told them, you're not my people, and therefore the Jews did not regard anymore the people of Israel as the people of God. You see? And they became alienated to the point, you know, where they did not even know who they were as time went by, even though for many centuries they still knew who they were, and they had relationship to one degree or the other, and we have historic records of that. And so the end of time, you know, they're going to become one again, and they are going to say to each other, you're my people. So he says, he said to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. You see, originally it was lo ruhama, means no mercy. Now mercy is going to be shown to her, because now God, who divorced Israel, is going to remarry them. And so then he goes on again into, you know, their sins and iniquity in verse 2, bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Speaking about Israel. So he goes back into the problems that they had before that, and why he had to put her away, you see, and punish her. And so he's sort of going back and forth throughout time. You see, God is inhabiting eternity. So he can speak about today, and he can speak about 3,000 years down the road. You know, it's for him just a few seconds in between. So he goes back and forth here. But he makes it very plain. He is not the husband of Israel. Until he takes them back to himself, he's not going to be their husband. And with Judah, he's the same. Until he makes a new marriage covenant with them, he's not in essence, in reality, in its true sense, the God of Israel, the God of Judah. You see, because they've departed from him, they are doing their own thing. So all of them, in essence, you know, end up in the same place. Only the first one was divorced Israel. He never had divorce with Israel, with Judah. Judah happened to be among the instruments that brought about his death. You see, by the design of God, by his own design. They wanted it that way, you see, because that's how the plan of salvation was going to happen, you see. And it was not something that originated with men, it originated with God. So, you know, you put the men blame, in essence, on God himself, the Father. He is the one that initiated that, and Jesus Christ went along with it, you see. Even though when he asked God, please, you know, there is any other way, please, you know, let's do it any other way. And God says no. So he says, okay, your will be done, not mine. You see, he had to go along with it. And he was a part of it and really wanted it. It's just the pain and the shame and the suffering that were coming ahead of him being in the flesh now, obviously, were taking their toll on him. You see, but he submitted to the will of the Father because this is what they planned to begin with in order to restore their people, and not only their people, you see, Israel, because through that marriage they were going to bring many sons, all the nations of the earth. So there was no other way of doing it, you see, because God cannot transgress his own law, you see. So he had to die for his own people so he can take them back. That's why he said, I'm going to build my church, my wife, Israel. He's not speaking about a Gentile church. You see, all those lies and deceptions came later on. That's what Paul was talking about, you know, all those lies that were already begun in his day, and he called it the mystery of iniquity. He said, the mystery of iniquity does already work, you see. And later on, John, in the book of Revelation, called her Babylon Mystery the Great, you know, the great whore, the mother of harlots. That's what happened as time went by, but God is going to expose all these things. A lot of people, you know, are learning a little bit here and a little bit there all around. The real truth, and one of these days all of them are going to know it. There isn't going to be any more Gentile church or lies and deceptions and all these things that you find all around us. People are fighting one another, hating one another, separate and diverse from one another. So again, as God speaks about, you know, this contemporary problem here that he had with his wife, Israel, he said, I'm not their husband, they're not my wife. And verse 4 he said, and I will not have mercy on her children, that's in the past, for they are the children of harlotry. You see, that's what the children of Hosea were, children of harlotry, because he married, literally, in God's terminology, a prostitute. You see, a prostitute in God's terminology is not men's terminology. A prostitute in God's terminology is a woman that messes around with others. Any girl who has boyfriends, who has had several boyfriends, is called a prostitute in God's terminology. A lot of people don't realize that. What they are, you see, he calls them harlots. Because every time you have sex with a man, every time a man has sex with a wife, they get married, you see. And they mess around, you know, they don't intend to really be married in the true sense. They just want to have sex, you know, a little relationship for a while. And they go on to somebody else. They don't realize that the overwhelming majority of the children of Israel today are harlots, you see, both men and women. And so he says, they are children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. That's the kind of people Israel was, is, and unfortunately will be until the end of time. And so he said, she who conceived them has behaved shamefully, you know, the children that she had. For she said, I will go after my lovers. She always wanted to have lovers, other men, beside her own husband. God was not good enough for her. She said, I want to go after my lovers. A lot of women are that way today. A lot of men are that way today. We want to mess around all the time, from the greatest to the least. You find them in the White House. You find them everywhere. You find them in the Congress. They all have their mistresses. A lot of them do. You see? In politics, in business, everywhere. That's the kind of people, you know, the people of God are, unfortunately. And so, you know, that was the hallmark of the nation, of the people. That's what God is saying about his nation. That's the way, you know, that's the kind of people they were on a collective basis, departing from God and having idols, and on an individual basis also, having their own constant whoring around, you see. And so she says here, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water. And that's where they make alliances, you know, with other nations. That's what the global order is all about, you know, having those alliances with all nations, having business with everyone, you see. And it's not just business. In those days, you see, the business entailed also the worshipping of the gods of the other nations, or else you couldn't do business with them. Today, obviously, you don't go for the religion, you just go for their business. But when God looks on his own people, who instead of looking to him for all the blessings that they need, they look to other nations, you see, that's the way he regards it. And he said, this is what she's saying, you know, I'll go after my lovers because they give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her path. In other words, God, I'm going to, you know, give her a hard time, all kind of problems that she's going to have with her allies and within the nation, all kind of disasters and calamities, and people don't understand why those things happen. They say, well, just Mother Nature. They don't realize that God is doing all that. Verse 7, she will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. And then we continue. Then she says, I will go and return to my first husband. In other words, I'm going back to God. You see, anything I do doesn't work. When people are all the way to the bottom, you see, when I hit rock bottom, that's when you look up. That's in essence what they are saying. I'll go back to my first husband. For then it was better for me than now. So God is already describing the state of mind that his people are going to be in, because he's going to bring an awful lot of calamity on his own people. It's called the trouble of Jacob, the worst one that ever happened and ever will happen. You know, you read it in Jeremiah, you know, chapter 30. You read it in Daniel, chapter 12. You read it in Matthew, chapter 24, and so forth, in the other Gospels, Luke 21, Mark 14. You see, that's what Christ is talking about, the God of Israel. He's going to bring calamity on his own people, the greatest one that they ever went through. You see? And then they would realize, we better go back to God. That's what people do every time they have a problem. Immediately, you know, run to the synagogue, run to the church, run to the priest, to the minister, run to the rabbi. You see? Suddenly become religious, momentarily. And then they go on, as if nothing happened. And so this is going to be an ultimate one. She's going to say, I will go back to my husband, for then it was better with me than now, for she did not know. God says, she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil. It was not the lovers that gave it to her. I'm the creator of all things. And so she multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. You know, they used that to worship other gods in the old days. Today they've got new other Baals. It says, therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and I will take back my wool and my linen, and given, you know, and which is given to her to cover her nakedness, for I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. You see, that's when God is going to rise and smite his own wife, his own people Israel, his own church. You see, even though most of them are not really religious, you know, just nominally, but he's going to take away from them. He's going to impoverish all the nations of Israel. That's called the trouble of Jacob. And they're going to be punished first in the sight of all the nations, and then he's coming after all the nations too. And he's going to use many nations to punish his own people, be it in the Middle East, as they do nowadays, or here, or wherever they are, all around the earth. God is going to afflict his own people with the greatest calamity that ever came upon them since the beginning of their history, you see? And then he's going to bring them back to himself. And he said he's going to bring utter destruction on them, but that's not the end of the story again with her, you see? In spite of all that, he's still going to bring her back to himself, you see? And you read the end of verse 13, I will punish her for the days of the Baal, which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry in the old days, you know, idol worship. That's the way they did it. Today, they, you know, they do it differently. And she went after her lovers. Yeah, many husbands. She's married to me. We have a marriage relationship, you see. Yet she commits adultery, and because of that, he had to divorce her. But then he's going to bring her back after he punishes her very severely. And then he says, verse 14, that's going to be the end of the story. Not the punishment. In other words, not the divorce, not the calamity, But this is going to be the end of the story in verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her back into the wilderness and speak comfort to her, and I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor, that's a place in Israel, is a door of hope. And Achor is just the opposite of hope, you see. And Achor means, you know, when you bring destruction, when you bring bad things on a people, and hope is just the opposite, obviously. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when I came, when she came up from the land of Egypt. Now, he brought her out of Egypt, and he married her in Sinai, and in spite of that, she constantly committed adultery against him. You see, religious adultery and physical adultery, as men and women are doing it among themselves. You see, the whole nation does that, spiritually and physically. And yet, in spite of that, he said, I'm going to bring her back. So that's the church that God never forsook. Israel, all of Israel, those who are called today Jews, and that many of them who are not known as Jews, as a matter of fact, there are more of them who are not known as Jews who are Jews than those who are known as Jews. You see? Like we mentioned, the Scottish people, that's from the line of Zara, which is the twin brother of Perez, the father of all the known Jews. You see? They got 42 million Scots on the face of the earth, most of them, a lot of them in the United States and many in Europe and other places. They're all Jews. And all the Jews that went underground because they got sick and tired of being persecuted. You see? And there are those that went back east and became, you know, members of the religion of Islam. A lot of people don't realize, you know, how many Jews are on this earth. Most Jews don't know that either. And certainly they don't know about the children of Israel. There are hundreds of millions of them today. And yet by the end time, when God is going to bring the greatest calamity on them, only about 10%, roughly about 40 to 50 million, you see, are going to be left, and they are going to be brought back to their land. And the land then is not going to be the tiny little Israel that we have today, but the entirety of it that he promised to Abraham from the river of Euphrates, that means, you know, part of much of Syria, you see, all of Lebanon, you see, a part of Iraq, a large part of Jordan, you see, the Sinai will go back, and then all the way to the river of Egypt, you see. The Nahar of Egypt means the Nile. It doesn't mean in that brook of Egypt that runs through the Sinai Desert. Some people say, well, this is what he means by that. No, that's not what he means by that. He didn't say Nahal. That one is called Nahal Mitzrayim, which means a small, you know, a stream, you see, in contrast to Nahar. Nahar means a river, like the Euphrates, big one, you know, like you have here, the Amazon River in, you know, in South America, or you have here, you know, the Mississippi River and things like that. You see, the Colorado River, a real one, you see. It's going to be a large territory, and he's going to bring his own people back there. So, obviously, when you have a large number of people brought back, about 50 million of them, 40 to 50, maybe less, maybe more, you need a large territory. And so he says, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, Ishi, in Hebrew, and no longer call me my master, Baal, Lord. That's what Lord means, Baal. And God said, I'm sick and tired of this name. In the old, you know, the old days, they said Baal. Well, that's what it means, master. And today they say, Lord, Lord. You know, do you know the Lord? Do you give your heart to the Lord? You see? And those people don't know God. A lot of people, you know, think that they are they're the people of God. You know, the followers of Jesus Christ. They call him Lord, Lord. Sweet little Lord Jesus. I said, I'm sick and tired of this name. I don't want to hear it anymore. From now on, you're going to call me Ishi, my man. That's what Ishi means. Ish, man. Isha, woman. You see, that's what Adam, you know, called his wife Eve, Isha, because he's Ish, she's Isha. You know, you add the A sound, and you get the feminine form. He says, you're going to call me my husband, Ishi. Why? Because he's going to remarry Israel. You see, that's the marriage of the Lamb. The bridegroom, the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, is going to marry his own people, which he's going to first afflict and oppress and destroy largely, and leave only about 10% of them, and then the remnant is going to bring them back to his land, marry them, you see. Some of them are going to be spirit beings, the majority are going to be physical, and then at the second resurrection, he's going to bring back all the house of Israel who ever lived, and that's who knows how many millions, you see, or maybe even billions, we don't know. We're talking about 3,500 years history, you see, an awful lot of people. And they're going to be his people, and they're going to be a part of the marriage. There's going to be a huge one, and yet there are only one people among many, and then all the nations who are going to can start following the God of Israel and the nation of Israel, you know, from this marriage between Jesus Christ and the bride. He's going to bring many sons, and these are going to be the nations. And that was the plan of God from beginning until the end. And the pagan church of Rome never understood it, and those who came from her calling themselves Protestants, they never understand it to this very day. You see, and yet they think that they're people of God. You know, the days are very near where they're going to have a rude awakening. And of course, the people of Judah, too, they think that they're the people of God, and they are not, because they've departed from him. They're doing their own thing, you know, mixture of the law of God and their own teachings, mostly rabbinic teachings, in which many of them are contrary to the law of God, and some of them are in accordance with the law of God. You know, mixture. God is not interested in a mixture of truth and error. He calls it vomit. So the house of Israel, who are thinking of themselves as Gentiles, Christians, and the house of Judah, where some of them are in the Jewish religion and others in Christianity and other, you know, in Islam, you see, all of them are going to be restored to their God, and they're going to have the religion, the pure religion that he gave on Mount Sinai to Moses. You see, it's based on that that he married them. And those were the terms of the covenant of the marriage. And they all have departed from it. And so he said, I will take the name, you will not call him my Baal or master or Lord, you know, for I will take from her mouth the names of Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them. Speaking about the covenant that he's going to make here with the creation, and then also later on, we read about the marriage covenant. So he said, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air. In other words, there isn't going to be any more little animals, creatures, or viruses, or germs, or bacteria, or fungi, whatever it may be, you know, to bring sickness and disease on them. God is going to make a covenant. In other words, no more sickness and disease. So he said, I will make a covenant with the beasts of the field, and with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. No more war, no more weapons, no more armies. You see, much of the resources of any given nation on the face of the earth are spent on these things. Weaponry, defense, security. You see, why? Because people have no relationship with God. That's why. You see, and the people of Israel are the ones that spend the most. And they are the ones that produce all those things and sell it to all the nations of the earth. That's why God says through Zechariah the prophet in chapter 8, you know, as you house of Israel and Judah, you were a curse among the nation. You thought you were a blessing. God said you are a curse among the nations. That's why many people hate the people of Israel, even though most of them don't know that they are Israel. But, you know, they hate the Western world. What do you think that hatred is all about? They've got a lot of good reasons there. And God agrees with that. But of course, also had, you know, have a lot of problems of envy and other things. And so now he continues. Now that he's going to bring them back and they're going to be safe and there is no war, what happens there next? The marriage of the Lamb. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. You, Israel, Judah, becoming one people, not a Gentile church, not people out there calling themselves, you know, Christianity. He said, I will betroth you. This is the God of Israel, Jesus Christ speaking. To me forever, yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. We're going to get married again. And you shall know the Lord. You know, just like Adam knew his wife Eve, intimate knowledge. We're going to have a real marriage then. Not the phony kind that people, you know, have today and they think that they're the people of God, you know, they're religious. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. In other words, God is going to bring a lot of blessings on the earth, rain in due season, things like that. And the earth shall answer with grain and new wine and with oil. And they shall answer Jezreel, you know, the valley that God is going to bring his people to, valley of Israel. And then I will sow her for myself in the earth. That's his wife, nobody else. And you know, all nations of the earth can claim to be the people of God all they want. Only Israel is the nation, the wife of God. It says, I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who has not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God, my husband. You see? And that's the way God describes this whole unfortunate scenario of the marriage with his own people, with a lot of problems in between that finally led to divorce, for which case, you know, he had to come and give his life to atone for his wife, to wash her and cleanse her and purge her from all spot and blemish, oh, you know, spots and blemishes and sins and iniquities and all that, and then he's going to take her to himself and he's going to be married again. You see, that's why God hates divorce, you see, and a lot of people don't understand what this institution is all about and what are the things that they are doing to each other, you see. And they're so easily, you know, they give up, you know. I hate you, I don't stand you, I can't stand you anymore, you know, we're going to get divorced. Who cares about the kids and things like that, and we break homes, and we do all kind of things like that. You see, yet God, on the other hand, he's willing to take it and take it and take it. Then finally he punishes us very severely, you know, and many of us are trying to punish each other, and some people, you know, literally, you know, they murder their own mates, you see. And God is going to take back his wife. He gave his life for his wife, and he's going to take her back to himself, and she will be his wife again. And that's to have the, you know, the closure there, you know, the full circle, you see. So when we talk about this statement of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, we have to think about all these matters. And obviously we have more scriptures we're going to go through here before we come back to that point. And so we're going to stop this point again here, and then we'll continue next time. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.